So turn with me this morning as we continue through our look at the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 20 through 35 this morning. 20 through 35, we'll be answering that most relevant question that we find from the book of Mark once again. Who do you say that I am, as Christ asks? In this case, we'll be looking at whether he's a lunatic or whether he's a liar. Oh, whether he's the Lord. And that may sound familiar to some of you, because C.S. Lewis gave a speech long back in the 40s and 50s with the BBC talking about arguing the divinity of Jesus Christ that later was coined Lewis's trilemma. Now, many try to use the words liar or lunatic or Lord, but Lewis himself, in another speech, said that the trilemma is actually whether Jesus is mad or whether he is bad or whether he is God. Now, this trilemma is not a new idea with C.S. Lewis, but it was one that he coined or others coined for him and has stayed around and popularized through this, and he's given credit for it. Let me read just a small section of the one speech that I referred to at first, which can be found actually in his book, Mere Christianity. If you haven't read that book, that's one of those books that all Christians probably ought to take you have to take some time when you read it, because it's not as easy as it sounds. But Mere Christianity. This is Lewis speaking. I'm here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They say this: I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who thinks that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil himself. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You could shut him up as a fool, you could spit on him, you could spit at him, and you could kill him as a demon, or you could fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with the patronizing nonsense about him being a good moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. Now, it seems obvious to me that he was neither lunatic or fiend, or consequently anything else, however strange and terrifying and unlikely it might be. As for me, I have to accept the view that he was and is the Son of God. Listen to Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not eat. And even his family heard it, and they went out to seize him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the Pharisees who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and said to him in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, that indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter towards one another. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but it is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they came to him and called him, and the crowd sitting around him, and they said, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Pray with me. Father, as we look at your word today, Mark makes it pretty simple for us, and yet at the same time, it's always good to hear the gospel again and continuously. And we pray that your spirit would relay the truths that you would have for us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've said before that the trilemma, that Lewis's trilemma, was not new. There's lots of theologians and lots of philosophers that have taught that through the ages, but it's certainly not true to the scriptures as well. I mean, it is true to the scriptures itself. Here we see his family thought of him as a lunatic. The scribes were calling him a liar and the servant of Satan. But all along, Jesus confirms himself to be Lord. So let's first consider his family thinking of him as a lunatic. Verses 20 and 21. And they went home. That is, they went to Capernaum. They didn't go to Nazareth. Capernaum was his HQ, if you will, at that particular time. They went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, that is, they heard that he was there, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Now, we've seen that the Pharisees have tried and failed to disprove Jesus' person and his message. They've tried to thwart it in every way. And like I said last time, I think they're 0 for 5 or 0 for 6 at this point. They have not been able to do that. And then last week, we saw that the demons themselves were seeking to degrade and destroy his person and his message with the deception that we talked about. Because they knew who he was, they were hoping that the people would somehow think that they were in association with one another. Now, this argument didn't go very far, but it supported the arguments that we'll see today with the religious elites and some others, to be sure. But here we also see his family seeking to diminish him and his message. It says they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. Now, brothers being brothers are prepared to forcibly remove their brother, Jesus, from the scene if he didn't come quietly. And they were willing to go so far as to slander him on one sense and saying that he is out of his mind. He is mad. He's a lunatic, with the hopes that people would turn away from him and stop listening to him. And hopefully at that point, that would stop bringing dishonor and shame upon his family, which has been a continuous thing since the time he was born. Now, we could be a little nicer to the brothers and sisters that went to try to seize him, to have an intervention, if you will, and say, well, maybe they were just trying to support their mother, because Mary could see where this was going to end, and they were trying to relieve that pressure, except they used the very clear terms. He is out of his mind. He is a lunatic. He is a madman. But does a madman do the kind of things that Jesus did? Could a madman clarify and strengthen with the authority of God alone the word that he had been preaching? Now, Jesus wasn't the first one to be thought of as a lunatic, and he certainly wouldn't be the last because of the message that he portrays. The prophets, many of them were considered to be lunatics. One of the reasons the martyrs were martyrs was because they were called fanatics. Christian fanatic. Anybody in here ever been called a Christian fanatic? I know you have, Jordan. Probably multiple times online, right? Okay. But that's the truth in which we live. If you haven't been in any way brought up to question about your faith, you have to wonder at some point, why not? I've been called a heretic many times, a Christian fanatic myself. It hurts, especially when it comes from your own family. And we all have, or not all of us, but many of us have had situations with family where we've had to deal with being on opposite sides of the Word of God of all things, and the doctrines that are taught. I don't know how many times I've been called a heretic for believing in election and God's sovereignty by other Christians. And so that's all there. It's always with us. Jesus told us that we, while that hurts us, that we shouldn't be overwhelmed with it, because he said in this life there will be tribulation. But take heart. That's the hard part, isn't it? But take heart. I have overcome the world. When we are mistreated for our positions, when we're mistreated for the Lord's word says we will be blessed. But what we usually want to do is fight back when we're called on the ground question. But an argument never wins. I mean, anger never wins the argument, especially if it's not ours to persuade in the first place. So the first part of this trilemma is that his family was calling him a lunatic. His brothers and his sisters. Now, the next thing we see is the scribes doing what they do best. They've come down from Jerusalem, concerned that Jesus is seducing the people with his lies and calling him a servant of Satan. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons. And then Jesus called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder the goods. Jesus, time and time again, has told the religious elites and the hundreds, literally at this point, that were following him, where his authority has come from. He has told them that it has come from the Father above. He has told them that he speaks the very words of God. He has told them, as we've gone through the book, the Gospel of John, that he is the Son of God. Over and over again, he has made this point. But in seeking to get the people to question him, to think that he must be lying, the religious leaders now say he is possessed by Beelzebul and the prince of demons. He casts out the demons. In other words, how would they know who he is? Remember from last week, they said, you are the Son of God. How would they know who he is if they didn't know him intimately? Jesus doesn't leave that alone. He rebuffs them with an easy rebuff. We often think of parables as hard to understand. Well, these are pretty simple. How can Satan cast out Satan? The normal person understands this question, and they understand the thinking behind this logic as well. Such an unthinkable thing. Satan isn't going to cast out Satan. He's not going to undo himself. No kingdom that is at war with itself can possibly stand. If Satan is being opposed and Jesus is the one who is opposing him, how does that make sense at all? But the reality is that Satan is here and Satan's time is coming to an end. The devil has been very active, but remember Jesus' message. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus goes on with this theme of Satan's rule coming to an end, because the king is here. The king is moving forward. The king is healing. The king is saving. The king is removing the unclean spirits. The king is doing what he's come to do. The strong man has been bound and is going to be fully bound at the cross. The strong man's house is being plundered. all those who are Christ's will be, their salvation will be secured in Christ. Nothing will stop that. That's good news. Nothing will stop the kingdom from growing. Nothing. He still puts in up roadblocks from time to time, but it doesn't stop the kingdom from growing because Jesus, our Lord, has and will overcome by his cross. Jesus, our Lord and King, will overcome by his resurrection and by his ascension as he intercedes for us from the throne of God. He is the Lord that has bound the prince of demons, that has controlled the prince of demons, that is controlling the prince of demons and will one day throw that prince of demons into the lake of fire. It is the Lord who does all of that. That is good news for us. It's not something we can do. It's been done for us. It is the Lord. And the clothes that he wears even tells us that. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name. King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is king. He is our Lord. He has plundered the house of the strong man who is no longer strong. But as we've seen all along the way, Jesus continues to confirm his lordship. His message has been taught over and over again. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. But here, even in our latter section of this passage from 28 through 35, we see it as well. Jesus declares, "I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter," and what's missing there, "towards one another, whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." And then the latter part of this story about his family. "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers.' But whoever does the will of God, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother." The first thing we see here again is Jesus responding to the scribes going on. And that's what's meant by, "for they were saying he has an unclean spirit." They were going on. They were telling everybody that came into their presence that he had an unclean spirit, that he was possessed by Beelzebul, that he was the one who was driving out demons on the name of Satan himself. But they were also, obviously, talking about something else that Jesus has already dealt with, and that is who can forgive sins. Remember back in chapter 2, they were talking amongst themselves when they asked the question, "Who can forgive sins but God?" Well, Jesus answered that then, but here they bring it up again, it seems like, so he's dealing with that. They went on with all of this, and he had to speak to that issue as well. "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter against one another." When Jesus healed the paralytic, he forgave him first, and then he healed his body, authenticating who he was, that he was, in fact, God, the Lord, the Messiah. Everyone understood that the Messiah would come to ultimately deal with darkness, but they also understood that the Messiah would come to forgive sins. This was an understanding that all Jews had at the time, recognizing the work of God working amongst them. And he says as much. He says, "Thus I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter towards one another." And just as he is Lord and King, declared forgiveness for the paralytic, Jesus does the same for us. That little word "will" is very important here. That word, little word "will," Jesus says, "I will forgive sins," is a divine directive. It's that concept of recognizing the divine authority that he has to forgive sins. But then Jesus draws in a more somber and serious note when he says, to them, that is to the scribes, but whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness and is guilty of an eternal sin. Again, remember, he's talking directly to these scribes who have been saying what? That he's filled with an unclean spirit, that he is possessed by Beelzebul, that he is the one who removes the unclean spirits by the name of Satan himself. Should give us a clue as to what blaspheming the Holy Spirit means. Because a lot of Christians think that somehow they can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. The great news here is Christians cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We cannot go so low as to say such things. Now, people have said, well, how do you define blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Well, some of you have read different books. You've seen long definitions. My favorite comes from Sinclair Ferguson, one of Jim's favorite authors. And he says this, blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is simply this, the stubborn, ongoing resistance to Jesus, which eventually expresses itself in treating him as the ultimate evil. The ultimate evil, calling Jesus Satan and raising Satan up to the level of God himself. By seeking to stay close to Jesus, openly repenting, even wondering if you have committed the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit proves that you have not and cannot. With the Holy Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit would not be at war with itself. Plus, if you could blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it would show how much you do not care. The fact that you're asking the question shows that you do care. And so it's important for us to recognize these distinctions. Standing before the Lord, these men didn't care about their eternal position. All they cared about was calling Jesus Satan or Satan's servant. A liar, because he had said that I do these things in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And they said, no, you don't do those things that way. You do them in the name of Satan. So they call him a liar and a servant of Satan, the ultimate evil incarnate. So they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and he cursed them for that. Now let's just conclude with his family for just a moment. We understand that verses 31 through 35 are the concluding remarks of verses 20 through 21. Remember, they came to forcibly remove Jesus, who they said was a lunatic. He's out of his mind. But as you notice, it doesn't seem as if anybody is affected by what they've said about Jesus. Nobody's letting them through the crowd to Jesus. They have to speak to Jesus through the crowd, through relaying the question to him. Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside seeking you. No one's paying attention to them calling him a lunatic. Nobody's paid attention to the scribes calling him an evil spirit. They're all still listening to Christ because Jesus is their Lord. They're not impressed by all these other discussions going on around them. And Jesus says, as is common to him, who is my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of the church. The church is my family. He's taught this over and over and over again throughout his ministry. There's no other place. There's nothing should take the place of our belief in Christ. To those who seek to do God's will, those are the ones that we are to stand with and to move forward with. So this one statement defines who we are to be with and who we are to follow in this life. The Lord declares to us the proper covenant relationship that we are all to consider on a regular day-by-day basis. Now, this doesn't mean that we can not care for our biological family. The Bible is very clear on that. Again, that would be opposing the Scriptures. We are not to neglect them. But there is a time, there may be a time, where the relationship with the Lord would take precedent over a familial bond, especially when we're dealing with non-believers. Because Jesus' love for his mother is well known within Scripture. We see that cataloged and over again. But nothing comes between his love for his father and the mission he had come to accomplish that he would be handing on to his apostles, who would eventually hand it on to us to grow his kingdom. What greater privilege can there be than to be identified with Jesus and his church? So Jesus was opposed by the religious leaders yet again. He was misunderstood by those that he would have instinctively looked for support, his family. But none of the opposition has worked. None of the opposition has stopped him from proclaiming, stopped him from healing, stopped him from saving. None of the opposition has done anything. He did all of those things up to the time that he went to the cross to gain victory over death, to resurrect from securing salvation for all of his, and then ascending to the right hand of the Father. All of this is good news for us. Good news for whoever does the will of God is our brother, our sister, and our mother. So, what do you say to the question, who do you say that I am? Lunatic, liar, or Lord? Or mad, bad, or God? I guess I have to find myself, as most of you probably find yourself, standing with C.S. Lewis. We must accept the fact that he was and is God. Answers the question for all of life. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful this day for your grace, for your word that reminds us of the simplest truths. Ones that we don't find ourselves questioning a lot, but one that we do find questioning from time to time. Because we have a tendency too much to listen to our hearts and listen to the voices in our heads. But your word continues to remind us of the truth. Who is it that you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are God. You are the Son of God. We rejoice in that. The Son of the living God. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.